Acts chapter 27 and 28. We are concluding our series today here in the book of Acts, what we've called Forward, and I hope you've enjoyed the study as much as I have. I found myself this week in planning out this last message, just praying internally for myself, praying for us as a church. God, thank you for what we've learned through this study, and just asking God, do in my heart, do in our church, what you did here in the early church. Make us as committed to you. Make us as committed to your mission as these early followers of Christ were. I mean, we have seen such dedication to the mission of Christ. We've seen such devotion to the Lord, such sacrifice, desperation in the sense of God, if anything's going to happen, if the church is going to advance, if the mission is going to go forward, they called on God in prayer. They were desperate for God through fasting, relying upon the Holy Spirit, and just found myself praying, God, that's the kind of Christian that I want to be. That's the kind of church I want Champion Forest to be, and it's just been good to be in this series with you. And as we close this series out today, the title of the message is Shipwrecks, Snake Bites, and Salvations. I'm calling it this because this is exactly what we see taking place here in Acts chapter 27 and 28. And here's what we're going to do in the message. We're going to use this as our outline, the shipwrecks, the snake bites, and the salvations. And we're going to preach 27 and 28 and close the message series out. In the second half of the message, we're going to come back and we're going to just talk about some major takeaways that we have discovered through this series. Just kind of review, you know, there's been so much material covered. I want us to make sure that we're highlighting, emphasizing, underscoring some of the most important lessons that we've learned from this series that we can take to heart, that we can embrace, hear, understand, and walk out with today. So let's get after it. We'll begin by setting up the context of today's passage. Last week, Acts chapter 22 through 26, Paul was giving five defenses for his faith. He was telling people why he believed and what he believed. If you remember, he was in custody. The Jewish people ran him out of Jerusalem. He was taken under arrest, and for 2 years, he was under arrest. And it wasn't until a new Roman governor, a man by the name of Festus, who was over Judea, heard Paul's case, and Paul he pulled kind of the ace in the hole out of his sleeve, and he appealed to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, if you appealed to Caesar, that's exactly the privilege, the right that you got. You got to appeal to Caesar. And so in the words of Festus the governor, Acts 25, verse 12, the second part, he says, to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go. And so Paul is finally getting what he's wanted for years and years and years, and that is to get to Rome, because Rome was going to be home base, headquarters, for reaching the rest of the known world with the gospel. Now, he had no idea that when he went, he would be going in chains. And when I talk about going in chains, when I talk about being a prisoner, remember, Paul had not committed a crime. He had not been charged with the crime. And so as a Roman citizen, he was a prisoner, but don't think someone in a dungeon or anything like that. I mean, think house arrest, think being in custody, but treated with respect. That's who Paul was. And so he has appealed to Caesar, and he is now finally on his way to Rome. And according to the scripture, he gets to take some friends with him. Acts chapter 27, look at verse 1. The Bible says this, and when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, we, that's Luke writing, we, first person, so he's with Paul. What we're getting here is a first person account. It says, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, embarking in a ship of the Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia. We put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. And they get in this ship, and let me show you here from our map what happens. Whenever you were traveling in that day by ship, you wanted to essentially hug the coastline. You didn't get out into these big bodies of water, because you got to remember, back in those days, the sea, you didn't mess with the gods of the sea. The rough waters, the weather was uncertain, the sea monsters were out there. And so what happened is, the belief is, you hug
hug the coastline. That way, if anything bad happens, you can get to land just about as soon as possible. And so that's exactly what happens. They get aboard a ship. They're headed over here to get to Rome, and they begin to hug this coastline. They come on down, and they get to the island of Crete. Now, normally, you would land on this north side of Crete, but there was some bad weather that came up and pushed them over here to this south side, a place called Fair Havens. And Paul, he says, look, this is a bad time of the year to be sailing. It was a fall, winter time, and the waters were rough, the weather got bad, and so it wasn't a good port here in Fair Havens. And so they wanted to get to Phoenix over here, and that's where they were going to dock for the winter. But Paul says, I'm telling you, we don't need to do this. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 9, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives. He's saying, we need to stay put right here, but they don't listen to him. Now, Paul, he wasn't a nautical expert, he wasn't a sailor, but through his missionary journeys, we've seen that he's been on the seas before. And according to his own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul writes, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, and then look at this. Three times I was shipwrecked, and a night and a day I was adrift at sea. So Paul had enough awareness to know what time of year it was. He knew it wasn't a good time to be on the water. We don't know if the Holy Spirit just kind of impressed upon him, listen, you better speak up. But they don't listen to him. And look at what happens. They put out to sea, verses 14 and 15. But soon, a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Now, I haven't done a whole lot of sailing, being on the seas, okay? My extent is being on a couple of cruises. That's where it stops, right there. And we went on a Disney cruise years ago, and I'll be honest, I didn't want to go, okay? And let me tell you why. Because I'd gone to Disney World years before, when our kids were very, very little, and I went in July, and it was miserable. It was absolutely miserable. I hated every minute of it. My attitude was so bad. Confession time, we can do this at church, right? My attitude was so bad, but because I'd never seen more people in one place per capita in the world than my mission trips to India. There were people everywhere, and it was hot. And my attitude was so bad that my wife started referring to me as Disney Jarrett. So whenever I get in a bad mood, she's like, oh, it's just Disney Jarrett, right? And so when the idea comes up to go on a cruise, I'm like, man, I do not want to go on this cruise because Disney Jarrett will kick in on a boat with a lot of people that I can't. And so I went on this trip, and I loved it. I loved it. Spent most of my time in the adult-only area. Maybe that's why I liked it so much. But one day while we were there, man, the waves were rocking, and it was bad. I mean, they were issuing warnings, you know, nothing that you were fearful for your life, but enough that, you know, you saw people very sick, if you get what I'm saying. And, I mean, it was amazing to be on this huge ship and these winds just really tossing it around. Well, what we have going on here, according to the Bible, 276 people are on this ship, and they're fighting for their life. Look at verses 18 through 20. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. We got to lighten this thing up. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And then look at verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, that's called depressing, no small tempest lay on us, and all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Now, this is a bad day. And what we see is this goes on for 2 weeks. I mean, they are in the middle of what is essentially hurricane weather, and they can't get out of it. But God, in the midst of it, sends Paul a vision, a message from an angel. Now, angels are called ministering spirits in the Bible, and as believers, we live in really two worlds. I mean, we just talked about it. This world is not our home. Physically, it is. And we live in a world that we can see physically, touch physically, hear audibly. When you speak, you know, it assaults our senses. But as Christians, we also live in a very real spiritual world that we can't see. We know there's a real spiritual battle going on. Even right now, as I preach God's word, there's a spiritual battle going, vying for your attention, vying for your soul. There's an invisible war, and there are angels all around us. The Bible says we've even entertained angels and not even been aware of it at times. And God sends Paul this angel and gives him a message that, listen, this storm's bad, but everybody on the ship's going to make it. And Paul tells them this. Look at verse 21 of Acts 27. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me. Now, this is the Christian version of I told you so, all right? He says, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Now, just a preaching point here. I've noticed in my own life that I have great confidence, great courage, boldness, the ability to confront where sin or actions need to be confronted. When I have heard from God, I mean, it's like still in my soul when I've heard from him. There's just a confidence there. Now, chances are, none of us are ever going to hear from an angel, see a vision of an angel in our lifetime, okay? And if you do, I just encourage you, probably keep it to a small group of people, all right, for your own sake. But we do have a more sure word. And that is this Bible that we hold in our hands. God has spoken. And as we give ourselves to God's word and give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, where we begin to discern his voice speaking to us through his word, I'm telling you, we begin to see that there is a confidence, there is a boldness that will grow inside of us as well. Great confidence when you've heard from God. Well, Paul, he's able to act in confidence here. He's able to speak with boldness and authority because he's heard from God. He said, all of us are going to be okay. And the story is they all end up being okay. Now, the ship is destroyed. It runs aground. It hits a reef, and it's destroyed. But if you look at the scripture, Acts chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. So going back to our map right here, for 2 weeks, they're out at sea. Can't get anywhere, and they run aground right here at this island called Malta. Now, it's interesting. Luke was a historian. Luke was a physician, very smart. As you read his two-count story of Luke and Acts, it's two volumes there. He names, just to give you an idea, he gives 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands. One of them is Malta here. One archaeologist took the Gospel of Luke, took the book of Acts, looked at all of these countries listed, all of these islands listed, all of these cities listed, and not one mistake was found. They're all on the map. I say that because it just adds validity to the message, and it shows you that Luke was chronicling out in a very strategic and specific way exactly what was going on here. They land at Malta, and the native people, who were known as barbarians because they didn't speak Greek, they didn't know if they were going to be cannibals. They didn't know who the natives were going to be. But the native people, the Bible says in verse 2 of Acts 28, showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Now, I told you at the beginning, the sea, you didn't offend the gods. That's how you died at sea. And here these natives are, who this, all of a sudden they see 276 people, a ship being destroyed on a reef, people swimming for their life to get to this island that they're living on. And in their mindset, they're thinking, boy, they survived the gods of the sea. I mean, they barely escape with their life. And so they start welcoming them, building a fire, and Paul gets in on helping them build this fire. And look at Acts chapter 28, verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, if that was me, I'd have died right there, all right? That'd have been the end of the story, end of Acts. Actually, what I would have done is if a snake bit me after going through all this, I'd have looked at him and said, God, really? I mean, really? Prison for 2 years for something that I didn't do. Now I'm on a shipwreck, 276 people who don't love you. And now a snake? Come on. And now, if the sea was the epitome of evil, I mean, multiply it times 100 with a snake. Dangers of a snake, just the evil of it. And these natives see what happened. And look at verse 4. When they saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. He did the worst of the worst because he barely avoided the sea gods getting him, and now snakes got him. And they say it. They say, justice has not allowed this man to live. He did something wrong. But God, he's going to use this. Verse 5, Paul, however, shakes the creature off into the fire, suffers no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. Can you see it? They're all like looking at him like, here he comes. Here he comes. But when they waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said, he's a god. Now, Luke doesn't give us what took place after that. If we can, you know, almost rest assured from this that Paul said, no, I'm not a god. He had had other times in his missionary journeys where people thought he was a god because of his healing ministry, and he would say, no, I'm not, and he preached Jesus, and we got to believe that that's exactly what he did here. But God did a great work in Malta. They were on this island for 3 months, and the scripture says that Paul healed every sick person on that island, and he healed their diseases. And no doubt, knowing Paul, he shared Jesus with them. And this is amazing to me. I didn't know this until I studied this week. There's a website called Operation World. And it gives you every day just a nation that you can pray for. And it tells you about their spiritual needs, their physical needs. It tells you about their spiritual temperature. I had no idea about this. But did you know Malta is considered one of the most religious countries in all of Europe? 97% Christian. Now, much of it's Roman Catholic. We don't know how many Bible-believing evangelical believers there are on Malta, but they do have a celebration every year recognizing and honoring that shipwreck that brought Paul to their island and ultimately brought the gospel to the island. And so for 3 months, he has a great ministry there, and they finally are on their way to Rome. They make it to Rome, and what's really cool is some believers come out to greet Paul. They hear that he's in and around the country, and they usher him into Rome. That had to make him feel good. He had written the book of Romans 3 years before, and so it had to make him feel good that the church had received his letter, had embraced the letter, and they were going to be here to comfort him and to be here with him. And Paul goes in under house arrest, and he has to pay for his quarters, his expenses, and he can't go anywhere, but he can have people come visit him. And that's exactly what happens. He doesn't take long before he has people come to visit him. Look at Acts chapter 28, verse 16 and 17. When he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. This is what he did, right? Every city he went in, and we've seen this throughout the Acts series. He goes to the Jews first, because they would have been familiar with the law, the prophets. They would have been familiar with the promised Messiah. And Paul just knew in his heart that if they would listen to him with an open heart, he could convince them that Jesus is the hope of Israel. He is this Messiah that the law pointed to and that the prophets prophesied about. But we know from the scriptures, the Bible says Jesus came into his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him what? Not. They rejected him. And nearly every place Paul went, Paul would go and take the message to the Jew first. And when they rejected him, you know, shake the dust off his sandals, and he would go and take it to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happens here. Look in verse 24 of Acts 28. And some were convinced by what Paul said, but others disbelieved. Now, that's exactly what happens every week here when the gospel's preached. There are some here that believe, and you're strengthened in your faith, and you move forward in your Christian journey. There's others of you here that are not believers. You're not saved. You're not in a relationship with God, and you don't believe. Every single week, the gospel is preached. You have two groups of people, some that receive it and others that reject it. What's the difference? The message is the same. You know what the difference is? The difference is the receptivity of the heart. Some people's hearts are soft, and it takes the seed of the gospel, and ultimately the gospel bears fruit. Other people, hearts are hardened. And that seed just stays there, and the Bible says that the enemy comes and he takes it away. Or it grows up and it's choked off by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And that seed of the gospel, it never takes root. It never changes our life. Why? Because the heart is hard. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Don't harden your heart, because God is speaking to you today. And you sense him speaking to you. You better walk in whatever he's talking to you, because you're not guaranteed to ever hear it again. It's the hardness of heart that leads people to reject Jesus. And the Bible says here, some believed, others disbelieved, and disagreeing among themselves, verse 25, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, and he just takes the prophets which they had believed and said, this verse is about you. And he says, go to this people and say, you'll hear, but never understand. You'll see, but you'll never perceive. Why? For this people's hearts have grown dull, they're hard, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known among you, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. I have this verse in the Bible that I read every single day. I have verses 26 and 27 marked. And I marked it, the date is 5/26/21. Nearly a year ago, I was reading through Acts, and that's when I believe the Lord spoke to me and said, this is where I want us to go for the church for the course of the next year. And I have verse 26 and 27 marked, and I just have out there a prayer for Champion Forest. And this is a prayer that I pray for me, my kids. I pray this for my children nearly every single day. And I've begun to pray it for you, Champion Forest, for us as a church. And it's simply, God, I pray that it would never be said of us that we have ears but don't hear. That we have eyes. We could come into a place like this and see these things, read these things, see God changing lives, but never perceive. God, don't let it be said that we as a church have cold, dull hearts that just grow accustomed to seeing people get into the waters of baptism and give their life to Jesus and just go on about our day like that's what's supposed to happen. We can't grow familiar to these things, because what happens is we'll begin, if we're not careful, drifting away, and we'll have ears but not hear, eyes but not see, and a heart but not understand and embrace what God has for us. I pray it every single day. God, keep us close to you. Keep our hearts so soft to you that this never happens. Acts ends rather abruptly. We're told in verses 30 and 31, end of the book right here, he, Paul, lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It's amazing how Acts books ends. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then it bookends here in Acts with Paul, the fulfillment of that promise, that he's being a witness for Jesus right here from Rome to the very ends of the earth. These 2 years, they were productive years for Paul. I mean, from this imprisonment right here, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, New Testament book, Colossians, Philemon. Got a lot of work done while he was in chains under house arrest. It's a great lesson that God can use unfavorable circumstances for his glory. Nothing can thwart the purposes of God. Not even shipwrecks or snake bites or prison cells. We don't know what happened to Paul after this. Luke doesn't record it. According to church history, some believe that Paul was released from this prison, that he didn't stand before Caesar, but one of Caesar's minions, and he eventually went further west and preached the gospel to Spain, and he used Rome as headquarters, and when he was coming back through, he was arrested a second time, and ultimately, it's where he wrote 2 Timothy, and he was last book that he ever wrote, and he was beheaded by Emperor Nero. Early church, what we've seen in the Acts of the Apostles is truly amazing. It's growth, it's expansion, how it overcame challenges and met them head on, its leaders. It's a beautiful picture of God birthing the church and seeing the church advance. And what I want to do in our closing time together is I just want to give you some major takeaways that we've learned in these 30 plus sermons. Now, I started to look back over every sermon and I was going to give you 30 takeaways, okay? But, you know, we got to get to Lupe's, all right? So, I narrowed it down, and I got to 7, all right? 7 major takeaways that we learned from the Acts of the Apostles, this forward series. I want to give them to you. Here they are. Number one is this. They'll be on the screen. Write them down. Take them to heart. These are good, I promise you, all right? Number one, God uses ordinary people filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purposes. Now, how amazing is this? That God uses ordinary people just like me, just like you, to accomplish his divine purposes. But I'm telling you, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the secret right there. You got to be filled with the Spirit. I was in Charleston this week with a group of pastors from all over the nation. And we had, there's about 50 of us. And we had a guest speaker come in, and you would know some of the pastors in this room leading great churches all over America. And the speaker looked at all of us. He said, "Hey, look at me. None of you are great. God in you is great." He said, "Never forget that." I thought, man, that's good. I'm going to go look at my church and say, "None of you are great." But let me tell you something. God in you is great. It's a lesson we learn from Exodus when Moses goes before the burning bush. What made that bush great? It wasn't that bush. Any old bush will do. What made that great bush great was God was in the bush. And when God is in you, I'm telling you, the fact that he uses us to accomplish his purpose, the very first week of Acts, I showed you this illustration. It was this glove right here. This glove can't do anything. Glove, raise your hand. Glove, grab my Bible. Can't do anything. But I put my hand in this glove, it's pretty powerful. Glove, raise your hand. Glove, grab your Bible. It's all about God in you. And that's what Acts teaches us, is that when God the Holy Spirit is in us, man, he uses us to accomplish incredible divine purposes. Number two is this. Persecution, suffering, in trying times, they're a normal part of the Christian journey. Right on every page of the book of Acts, one of these three words: persecution, suffering, tough times. And it's a normal part of the Christian journey. It's par for the course for believers. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you, God the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world." But persecution, suffering, hardship, man, that's part of life for the Christian. God uses persecution, suffering, and trying times to stretch our faith, to create dependence upon him, to conform us to the image of Christ, to help advance the gospel in ways that we could never know or understand, to teach us to trust him. He uses these times in our life because other people are watching us, and they're going to go through persecution and suffering and trying times, and they're going to need an example to follow. Who knows why God uses these things, but it is a reality. Persecution and suffering and trying times, it is a normal part of the Christian life. So don't be surprised when you face tough times. Don't be surprised when you're in the fire of affliction, and don't try to get out. God is burning in you a faith that purifies. That's what he loves. That's what he's after. So stay in that fire, because God's doing things in that fire that he could never accomplish any way else. Peter spoke at Pentecost, and we think, awesome. 3,000 people come to know Christ. But Peter also went to prison. Paul planted an untold number of churches, and we honor him and we hold him high. He's probably the greatest Christian missionary to ever live, but he also was beaten and stoned and left for dead multiple times. Don't be surprised when suffering, persecution, and trying times come. No, instead, do what we've talked about in this series. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And God will get you through the dark night of the soul. It may be a minute. It may take a while. But I'm telling you, the scripture says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He will get you through. Believe it. Trust in it. Lean in it. Make it your own. Number three, the church is worth giving your life to. The church is birthed in Acts 2. You immediately see people coming together for fellowship, for prayer, such a dependence on prayer in the early church. Prayer, 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 prayer. Church is worth giving your life to. It's the bride of Christ. When we see this early church gather, and the church is, by definition, a group of baptized believers. That's our mark. That's our identification. We're baptized believers. We're baptized into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who practice the ordinances, who baptize and who take the Lord's Supper. That's the definition of a church. And all of us should be a member of the Big C, all right, the Big C, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. And when you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you become a part of his church. You become his bride. Then all of us should be a part of the little C, the local church. Because how God has set it up is that we meet together in local colonies just like this. Champion Forest Baptist Church is a local colony of baptized believers that practice the ordinances, and we help carry out the mission of Christ together. And it's in this context of a local church that we use our spiritual gifts. It's where we're edified. It's where we come together to pray together. It's where we fellowship. It's where we celebrate life's victories and go through life's defeats. I mean, we had a new members class this morning. I don't know. There's probably 50 or 60 in there. And that's what we talked about. Man, be a part of a church. If God is calling you here, that we go through life together. That's why we call them life groups. This is the church. And just so you know, God created two institutions, if you will. The first is the family. The second is the church. He only died for one of them. That's the church. And so I would ask you right now, just internal question, is church a priority for you? From a Big C standpoint, are you living as a pure bride to the groom Jesus Christ? Or are you cheating on him with what you're giving your life to? And then in the little C context, are you giving your life to the local church? I'm telling you, it's worth it. This is where the eternal is built. This is how we lay treasures up in heaven. By serving when no one sees, by going out and participating in mission trips, by pulling our resources together and giving, because we can do more together than we can apart. The church, this is what it's all about. And what we learn in Acts is the church is worth giving your life for, and it's worth giving your life to. Number four, sharing the love of Jesus vocally and showing the love of Jesus tangibly helps change the world. There is power when we show the love of Jesus in tangible ways by meeting physical needs and combine that with sharing vocally, verbally, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's power in that. That's why I love our CMC ministry, right? Because we're not just feeding those that are hungry. We try to meet the spiritual need by sharing the gospel with every person we give food to. When you combine the physical with the spiritual, there's great power in that. Have y'all ever seen that strip center? It's right over here by Strock and Airline Student Airline. This one right here at the corner. You know what I'm talking about. You ever seen it? Oh, there it is, right there. I've driven by this every day that I've been here in Houston. And I've prayed, God, give Champion Forest the strip center. Or take it out with the tornado, all right? Something. That's a joke, kind of, all right? But I drive by this strip center, and I think, God just birthed it in man, what ministry we could do out of this strip center. I forget how many square feet it is, but man, we could expand our CMC. The uses of it are limitless. We could put after school child programming in there to those that are less fortunate and show them the love of Christ. Just after school tutoring. We could put a clothes closet in there. Man, I would love to be able to, somebody's going out for a job and can't afford a suit, to be able to put a suit on them when they go and interview for a job, or if they just have needs, something happens in their life, that we can clothe them. I mean, the sky's the limit. I prayed about this every day for a year. Then in January of this year, I'm in my time alone with the Lord. And I've got my journal out, as I do every day, and I just, my Old Testament reading that day, this is January the 5th, 2022. My Old Testament reading that day is all about Jeremiah 22, doing justice and righteousness, delivering from the hand the oppressor of him who has been robbed. Just action and justice for those that are poor and less fortunate. Then I turn to my New Testament reading, and it's James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. Like, what good is it if you have a brother who has need and you say, oh, go on about your day, have a good day, but you don't meet that need? And I just begin praying for this strip center right here. And I mean, I just begin listing out things that we could put in there, expanding the CMC, closed closet, immigration services. How great would it have to be like two offices in there where we have lawyers that can help our Spanish, you know, predominantly our Spanish ministry, who people are trying to get their citizenship, to help them. We could put an eye care clinic in there, a dental care, just maybe a storefront where we're helping people. I mean, how can people get the Bible in their hearts that they can't see? You talk about the after school tutoring and whatever it is. And I just begin praying about this. And I bring this to you today because we've tried to get this and the person that owns it won't sell it to us, all right? So what I'm asking you to do is to just pray and ask that God would give us this. Why? So that we can meet physical needs and spiritual needs of our community in the name of Jesus. And you better believe when God gives us this, we are going to party, all right? We are going to party, and we're going to give him glory. Number five, I'm finishing up, I promise. Keep the main thing the main thing, and the gospel's the main thing. We've seen in Acts, one of the most beautiful lessons is the gospel breaks barriers and builds bridges. There's so much that could have torn this early church apart. Jews and Gentiles coming together as one, never. And we've seen the challenges. Even before the Gentiles were introduced into this thing, the Jews and the Hellenistic Jews were about to tear each other apart because some widows' needs were being neglected. What happened? They kept the gospel the main thing. In a church like ours, there are so many preferences of people out here, so many likes and dislikes. I mean, we come from a wide range. This is what I'd like to do happen. This is what I'd like to see happen. We've all got different things. That doesn't even count how we view culture, how we view politics. It is different. And if we get on side streets, we will get distracted, and that's where disunity comes in. And that's nothing, there's nothing that Satan would want more than to stop the momentum of what God is doing here at Champion Forest. And so how do we keep it going? We keep our eyes and our heart on the main thing, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just calling you as your pastor today. Each and every one of us, keep the gospel the main thing. Keep the gospel the main thing. Keep the gospel the main thing. And I promise you, our church will continue to go forward in Jesus' name. Number six, speaking about the gospel, we need to be aggressive in spreading the message of the gospel. There was an urgency to the early church. There was this, let's get after it. Let's do whatever it takes mindset. I mean, for Paul, it was frontier missions. We're going to go where the gospel has never been shared. And we're going to make converts by preaching the gospel. And we're going to disciple. And once we've discipled, we're going to plant churches. And we're going to go to the next place. I saw a quote this week by J. Oswald Sanders. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. And so we got to be aggressive in sharing and spreading the gospel. And we do this. Listen, this is why we have mission partners like the International Mission Board and other mission agencies that we partner with that are getting the gospel in places that you and I will never be able to go. This is why giving is so very important. This is what we're doing through our Champion Forest Connect. We're planting churches all over North America in highly populated cities with low evangelical birth rates. They don't have a strong gospel witness anywhere. And we're going in and we're planting these churches and we're supporting them with our finances and our resources and sending teams and saying, let's go get it. Let's take these major cities for Jesus. We need to be aggressive in spreading the message of Christ. About 10 years ago, I was flying over Romania. And I was looking down, and I saw all of these homes. I mean, you know, when you're 30,000 feet up in the air on a clear day, you see so much. And I just began to get burdened. God, how is the gospel going to get in that home? Like, we don't have enough church planters to send. We don't have enough missionaries to go. How is the gospel going to get in that home? And it's like the Holy Spirit of God said, hey, dum-dum, what are you listening to? And I had my ear pods in, and I had my phone out. I was like, what about that? Media and airways can get somewhere where you're never going to be. I was at Southwestern Seminary as a student. That was another 6 years of my life. Enjoyed it. I was at Southwestern Seminary. And they had a motto at Southwestern that said, the sun never sets on the ministry of Southwestern. And what they meant is there is a graduate of Southwestern somewhere all over the world. The sun never sets. And I remember hearing that motto. They just beat it into us. And I remember going, you know, I want to be a part of a local church like that. One day, I want to be a part of a church where the sun never sets on our ministry. And man, we're doing it through funding missions, but we had a couple of months ago, a ministry partner come to us and said, hey, what would you think about partnering with this ministry called Pray.com? Pray.com is an app you can download on your phone. And it's got resources on there, sermons on there, Bible helps on there, the Bible on there, prayers you can pray, pray.com. Listen to this, 12 million users, 185 countries. They said, what would you think about coming on in the ministry that happens every Sunday at Champion Forest, going out over the airwaves all over the world? I said, I think we should do it. And so we've partnered with Pray.com. Today, we're the featured ministry on Pray.com. You can download it for free and listen to it. But all over the world, the opportunity for people to hear the Bible being taught, to grow in their faith, is being explored. And listen, we're not going to push any doors open. This is beta testing this. If it works, and then we'll look to expand and say, where else can we go? You know, the Forward series ends today, but we've always had a media ministry here at Champion Force. It's just kind of done this in and through the years. And so we're just, you know, I like the name Forward, all right? And so that media ministry, we're just calling it Forward because that's what we're doing. We're going forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now anywhere in the world, people can hear the messages of what's going on here at Champion Force anytime they want to hear it. We are aggressively spreading the message of the gospel. This is what we're called to do. Seventh and final lesson, and I end with this. Friendships with people and faithfulness to Jesus is what matters most in life. This is what the main point of the message weeks ago in Acts 20, but it's so very true. Friendships with people, we see it all throughout Acts. It's about people loving each other, serving each other, walking with one another, urging each other on. Friendships with people and faithfulness to Jesus. No matter what the cost is, no matter where he calls you to go, Paul would be imprisoned again, second imprisonment. He would write to his son in the faith, Timothy. Talk about faithfulness to Jesus to the end. 2 Timothy 4:7, he'd say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. And I've kept the faith. And I pray that as we look back over this series, if there's anything that we can take to heart, it's be like, you know what? Whatever we're up against, we're going to face it with friends, and we're going to face it in faith. Amen? Amen. That's it with the Forward series, all right? Done. Over. Here we go.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.